Now in our studies, we turn this morning to the prophet and the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as a prophet, was the prophet of the departing glory of Judah. And I want you to look with me first at the first chapter of his prophecy. Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. And again in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came to this man, and so far as his prophecy reveals, he had no wonderful vision, or he had no awe-inspiring revelation, such as, for instance, Isaiah had, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, or as Ezekiel had, who likewise saw the wonderful vision of God in very curious circumstances, as the Spirit of God as a wheel with eyes within and without. There is nothing of that character that is revealed in this prophecy of Jeremiah, but the word of the Lord came to him. It would seem that, as it were, there was an intimate conversation between Jeremiah and his God. The word of the Lord came to him, and because the word of the Lord came thus to him, he became a prophet. And we want to suggest right away here that there's something that we can learn. If we want to be a messenger for our God, and if we are truly believing Christian people, then we each should desire to be as a real living testimony, as a messenger for our God. If we want that, then as Jeremiah must have done, so must we listen very carefully to what God says. The word of the Lord came to him. And as a result of that, Jeremiah became the prophet, useful for God. Look at verse 5. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Three things are said here. First, that God knew Jeremiah, that he sanctified Jeremiah, and that he ordained Jeremiah. The first word, this word knew, is the word which really means I chose thee. I selected thee. Out of all the others whom I might have put my finger or my hand upon, Jeremiah, I selected you. I chose you. So Jeremiah was, as later we read concerning the Apostle Paul, a chosen vessel. And as, of course, all the servants of God for particular ministry, as revealed in the scripture, were specially selected, chosen vessels for him in certain directions. God says to Jeremiah, not only have I chosen you, Jeremiah, not only did I know you, but I sanctified you. That sanctifying is a setting apart, a hallowing, which includes a special cleansing. So Jeremiah was chosen. He was specially and particularly cleansed. Let's stop there before we go on to a third point, because this has its repercussions so far as we are concerned in our particular life as believers. We too have been chosen. As we read in Ephesians, we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God knew us as members to be in the body of Christ, long centuries before we were born, known of God. Jeremiah was cleansed, specially cleansed, in order that he might become the servant that God wanted him to be. This is something that if we are going to be what God wants us to be, we too have got to face. We have got to be cleansed. Cleansing is not always pleasant. I'm reminded of the little boys about whom countless jokes have been told. The little boys who don't like to be washed. Well, as Christians, as believers, we are very much like a lot of little boys who don't like to be cleansed. For the cleansing process might be very harsh or seemingly harsh to us. There are many things about us that God has got to deal with, that God has got to take away. And the purging isn't pleasant. But if we're going to be such servants as God wants us to be, then we've got to face that. If we've been chosen, then as God wants to use us, he'll have to cleanse us. Chosen and cleansed. And the third word that is used here in this verse 5, and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. This word here in the Old Testament, ordained, as used by Jeremiah in this verse, is to give, to give. God says, I chose you, I cleansed you, and now you're that vessel whom I can use. I give you to be a prophet unto the nations. I give you. If we are going to be the servants that God wants us to be, then we suggest in similar fashion, we can't choose our own spheres of service. We can't please ourselves as to where or as to when we might serve. It is God who takes us and who puts us in the place that he wants us, who gives us for a certain particular kind of ministry to a certain kind of people. Here in the case of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, I have given thee, ordained thee, a prophet unto the nations. A prophet unto the nations. As we suggested last week in dealing with the prophecy of Isaiah, that in the Old Testament, Isaiah occupies a place very similar to that occupied by the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Isaiah in the Old Testament is the evangelical prophet, the evangelistic prophet, who speaks of salvation, who speaks very wonderfully of the things that God is going to do in grace, both for his people and for others. Jeremiah, on the other hand, as the prophet who was sent to the nations, stands in the Old Testament in somewhat similar to position to that which Paul occupies in the New. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, as we see from this verse, and is evident, there are a number of references to this same calling and ministry of Jeremiah throughout his prophecy. Jeremiah was called and was sent, was given as a prophet to the nations, to the nations. So we say again that Jeremiah in the Old Testament holds a place somewhat on the parallel with that the Apostle Paul holds in the New Testament. This prophecy of Jeremiah is a prophecy to Judah and Israel, but to the nations as well. And it's rather remarkable, for instance, in chapter 25, you needn't look it up, in verses 17 and onward, there are a whole list of the nations to whom Jeremiah was to prophesy. And there are 20 named nations, starting with Egypt, Uz, Philistia, Ascalon, so on, right the way through, 20 particular nations to whom Jeremiah was to prophesy. And then, at the end of the list, there are these words added, and all the kingdoms of the world. Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to all the nations, all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth. Now, all the nations that are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 25 are nations that surrounded the country which we know as Palestine. The nations all around in the Middle East, all, most of them at that time, comparatively small nations, small kingdoms, there they were, all grouped around the land of Palestine. But it was not only to these. It was to all the other nations who in any way would have contact with the chosen nation. It was to all these that Jeremiah prophesied. The then known world, all the nations of the world which are upon the face of the earth. The prophetic earth. The then known world and the prophetic earth was the scope of Jeremiah's prophecy. In verses 1 and 2, still looking at this first chapter, verses 2 and 3, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So, his ministry lasted during part of the reign of King Josiah, and throughout the reigns of Kings Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, until the actual fall of Jerusalem. And the last part of his ministry was actually exercised in Egypt. He was taken to Egypt, and the last part of his ministry was right out of the land of Palestine altogether, and was exercised in the country of Egypt. Now, he exercised this ministry about 70 years after Isaiah had finished prophesying. Now, as we've already said, Isaiah was the prophet of salvation and of hope. Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. After Isaiah's ministry, there was this gap of about 70 years in which there was no particularly named prophet in Judah. There was this gap. There might have been prophets, but scripturally, they're not named. After Isaiah had finished his message of salvation and hope, it would seem that the people of that day were given the opportunity of taking in or refusing the message that Isaiah and the previous prophets had brought before them. God was giving them, shall we say, a time of probation. Would they respond? Would they heed the words that had been spoken? Would they take in what God wanted them to know? And the 70 years went by, and the people didn't give heed. They didn't listen. Rather, they hardened their hearts. And after the 70 years, Jeremiah is raised up. Not like Isaiah, with a message of salvation and hope, but with a message of doom. You've had your opportunity, Judah. You've had your opportunity, Israel. And now, the disaster is going to come. And the things about which he prophesied are brought to pass in his own lifetime. The major things, of course, there are many things which have double reference, but the major things about which Jeremiah prophesied, in respect of the condition of the nation and the nations surrounding, to whom he also prophesied, these things, in the main, came to pass during his lifetime. He was a prophet of doom, and the message that he had to give was a very, very difficult message. He had to face the people and tell them to their face that God was going to judge them. And that's never an easy thing to do. And because of this, because of the rather somber background of all his prophecy, and because of what was there quite patently upon the surface in the history of the people at that time, Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. He had such a burden of a message. He had such a message of doom that he himself was overcome by it. And he says, rivers of water stream down my eyes because of these things that I've got to say. The weeping prophet. The people refuse to repent. And because, as God told him, right at the beginning, something of the nature of the message that he would have to bear, we see in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, again in chapter 1, just have a look at them. When God told him that he'd been ordained as a prophet unto the nations, then said I, verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, you're going to have a hard ministry. You're going to take a message that will take some very hard that will be very hard for you to speak, but don't be afraid of the issue. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. When Jeremiah heard the call, he responded very much as did Moses, the centuries before him. He says, I'm just a child. And from point of view of years, he was apparently just a young man, 20 or 21 years old, when he received the call. And he ministered for a matter of 40 years before he was put to death in Egypt. And he says to God when first called, but I'm so young to bear the burden of this message you're giving me. Lord, I'm not able for this. Ah, says God, I'll see to you. And so God promised divine articulation. He said, look, Jeremiah, I know that it's going to be difficult for you. The message that you've got to bear for me is one that you would certainly rather not give. But look, Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. I'll put my words in your mouth. So, don't be afraid, because seeing that I'm going to be thus responsible for you and the message that I give you, then I'm going to be responsible for you in every possible way. Be not afraid of their faces, for I will deliver thee. Now, Jeremiah needed that assurance. And as you go through his prophecy, and as you see the results, you'll see that, humanly speaking, failure is written over every part of Jeremiah's work. Everything that he said was twisted, not believed, departed from. And the people just simply refused. Every cause that he pleaded was lost. Nobody would listen. They all just went their own way. Now, from this, we want just to make this one point, that in work and witness for God, it isn't the visible success or the outward results that can be used as a test of faithfulness. For so far as visible result and outward result was concerned, Jeremiah had no success whatsoever. And yet he was a faithful servant. And it may be in our generation, as we live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek by living and by speaking to set before those who are around us of the things which we hold dear, it may be that nobody listens to us. And often we say, well, is it worthwhile? Why go on with this? Why bother about trying to live as a Christian should when nobody takes any notice? Or there's every reason why we should. Your faithfulness is not being measured by your success. Oh, no. It may be like Jeremiah, that all your witness will fall to the ground apparently unheeded. And that everything you do will seem to end in failure. But never mind, if you are actually faithful, if you know yourself that you're really living to the best of your ability in the line of the truth that God has revealed to you, if you're doing that, then that counts. Men around you, looking at the outward way, say, oh, what a waste. There's no result in this life at all. But God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. And if you're really faithful, then something really is being done. For the moment, let's think about his name. Jeremiah. There are quite a number of meanings given to this name, and we'll select three of them. One, the principal one, Jeremiah, it is said, means Jehovah launches forth. Jehovah launches forth. And through his prophet, Jeremiah, Jehovah launched forth in a witness against sin. A witness against sin. And as you read through the prophecy, you see that that idea fairly expresses the message of the book. It's a witness against sin, against the sin of Judah and Israel, and against the sin of the nations, some of whom God was going to use to be the scourge of his own people because of their sin. Then again, a second meaning to his name is given, Jehovah lays down, or Jehovah appoints, or establishes. Now, this meaning of his name is seen in the very fact that we've already noticed in those early verses of chapter 1, God says, I've chosen you, I've cleansed you, I've commissioned you, you see. God got hold of this man and he appointed, he established Jeremiah in the service to which he was called. And then there's a third general meaning that Jehovah overthrows or casts down. You see that, for instance, if you'll turn back in chapter 1 again, where in the content of the message, Jehovah says to Jeremiah, "See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." God says, "Jeremiah, you've got a message that's going to destroy people. You've got a message that's going to disturb them. You've got a message that's going to upset them. But that's my message for you. Your name is Jeremiah. Jehovah overthrows." Turning to another aspect, it's often said that a man is known by the company he keeps. And Jeremiah is known by the friends that he had. He had, for instance, these particular friends. Huldah, who was a prophetess. She was actually his aunt. And they were very friendly together. It isn't all people who are friendly with their aunts. Jeremiah was friendly with his aunt, the prophetess Huldah. He had another, Ahikam. And this man, Ahikam, was used of God, as you read in the prophecy, as you read through, was used to save Jeremiah from being killed on one occasion. And they were close friends together. Now, Ahikam came from a godly family. This is the point we're making. There was Huldah, the prophetess, who spoke for God. Ahikam was of a godly family. Then he had two brothers as his friends, Barak and Seraiah, who were also of a very godly, priestly family. And then he had, as another of his friends, the king, Josiah. Now, those of you who know anything of the history of this time will remember that Josiah came to the throne as a boy, 8 years old. And from the very beginning, even as a lad, oh, there's room for young people, for boys and girls of tender years to give their hearts to God at the very beginning. Josiah did that. And from the very beginning, he went in the way of God. And as a young man, as the king, as the leader of Judah at that time, he was instrumental in causing a reformation of religion and of spiritual life in the land. And Jeremiah, slightly older, of course, was drawn to this younger king. And they became firm friends together. Now this is the point we're making. Jeremiah made friends of the people who were godly. Who were godly. And let's say again, as we said the moment or two ago, a man is known by the company he keeps. What kind of people do we make friends with? What kind of people do we have close contact with? We should be careful. For as believers, to this very day, as it was in those days, we should be judged by the company we keep. The other saying, birds of a feather flock together. And if we keep company with people whose characters are a bit shady, whose things aren't just right, then folk will say, well, he's like them. Jeremiah, very carefully, kept to a godly set. And he was a godly man. Now, we've already said that failure is written all over Jeremiah's work. And his work in particular can be summed up under three words, which we should be able to retain in our memory fairly easily. First, he denounced social wrongs. As we've said, the main message of the book is the idea that God was against sin. And Jeremiah, as the messenger of God against sin, he denounced the social wrongs of his time, in particular, superstition and idolatry. Superstition and idolatry in Judah and also in the nations surrounding. Superstition. Idolatry. Plenty of that in the world today. Oh, there's plenty of that in the world today. Just going up the high street one evening, I forget just which evening it was, the week before last, it was a bingo session was in, that we are Wednesday evening. It was one of these who was going to bingo at the picture house. A woman came across the road having got off the bus, as they get off the bus in their droves at that time. You can't get a bus, you can't move on the high street when the bingo's in. Well, she got off the bus with a companion, and they came hurrying across the road. My, how they hurry to get in. Have you seen that? Well, she came hurrying across the road, and as she came across the road, her friend wasn't just close to her, and the one was speaking rather loudly to the other, shouting. I was on the pavement, I heard them. She says, "Have you got your mascot? Have you got your mascot?" Well, I don't know what her mascot was, but it was most important that she should have her mascot. They were going to the bingo, and they might win £100. Superstition. Oh, there's plenty of it about today. Idolatry. The things that are worshipped. The things that are worshipped. As opposed to the one true God. He who should be worshipped. All the things. Oh, but wait a minute. We as believers can get trapped in this. There are certain things which it may be we're inclined to put before our God. We won't go into details. We each have our own thoughts of these things. How easy it is to put something or someone else in the place that God alone should occupy. Jeremiah denounced superstition and idolatry. That was the first thing. Secondly, he pronounced judgment upon the idolatrous worship and upon the sinful life of the people. He says, God is against all this. But not only that, God will judge it. There's coming a day when the axe will fall. When the blow will be struck. God will judge this. Why, if we are the kind of people that we ought to be, our lives, in the very living out of the things that are Christian, our lives should be a denouncing of the social wrongs around us. Our lives should be the announcing of a doom to come upon these very things. And thirdly, he announced the ruin, first, of Judah and Israel and of certain of the nations, and the restoration of the people who really trusted God. The whole of his prophecy wasn't complete blackness and gloom. There was this ray of hope. Jeremiah said, there's coming the day when God will bring again the things that are worthwhile. At present, he's against your idolatry. He's against your superstitions, etc. And he'll judge them. But when he's carried that through, things that are worthwhile will rise again. So that was just briefly the message of this prophet of Jeremiah. Well, you can understand that such a faithful ministry of the word that came alone from God that caused Jeremiah to become the prophet that he was, inevitably brought repercussions. People rose up against him. And every ministry of the Word of God, whether by life or by lip, which sets forth the holiness of God, as Jeremiah's did, or to put it into New Testament language, a ministry of the Word of God, which seeks to show people the righteousness of God as seen in Christ, any ministry like that will bring antagonism, sooner or later. Antagonism from unexpected quarters, very often. As it was here with the case of Jeremiah. This is what it meant to Jeremiah. Chapter 12, verse 6. Don't turn up just now, but chapter 12, verse 6. His very family, his closest by blood ties, conspired against him. It's hard to bear when those whom you love and those who are close to you rebel against the word of the Lord to such an extent that they turn against you. Jeremiah had that to put up with, first of all. In chapter 15, verse 10, we read that he became a man of strife and contention to all the world. And remember, that's in its measure limited by the known world of that day, the prophetic earth. And his message to the nations was of such character that he became the man of strife and contention to all these to whom he prophesied. Chapter 18, verse 18, the people of Jerusalem rose up against him. They beat him. They put him in the stocks. He was mocked. He was ill-treated. In chapter 26, verse 8, he nearly lost his life. And on that occasion, if you care later to turn to chapter 26 and read, you'll see that the people who instigated the movement in which Jeremiah nearly lost his life were the priests and the other prophets. As we said a moment or two ago, the repercussion in the difficulties that arose against him came from unexpected quarters. The priests, the people who should have known better. And prophets, just exactly what kind of prophets these were, they weren't evidently the prophets of the Lord, but at least amongst the other peoples of that day, they were recognized as being speakers for God, prophets, and they should have known better. The priests and the prophets said, let's get rid of this man. He's a nuisance. He's just preaching things that are upsetting the people. Let's get rid of him. And poor Jeremiah nearly lost his life. As you read through the prophecy, on a number of occasions, you see that Jeremiah was imprisoned. He was accused of treachery, of being a fifth columnist. And then finally, against his will, in chapter 43, we read how that he was carried as a captive to Egypt. The people said, let's get away from this. Let's get down to Egypt. Things will be quieter there. The armies of the invaders had come upon them by this time, and things were getting hot in Judah, in Jerusalem. Right, they said, let's leave here, let's get away. And they took Jeremiah with them. He didn't want to go. And against his will, as a captive of his own people, he was carried away to Egypt. And as we said earlier, he finishes his prophecy in the land of Egypt. Now, just one or two lessons that we might learn. I think we've time, just a minute or two, to think about one or two of the major lessons. Jeremiah is the greatest Old Testament example of a personal response to the message which he himself had to pronounce. When reading through the prophecy in preparation for this talk, I noticed that I thought immediately of what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. If you care to turn to the first epistle to Timothy, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. After the apostle had said to Timothy, give attendance to reading, etc., verse 13, neglect not the gift that is in thee, verse 14, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This is what he says, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Thyself first. Now here, Paul is counseling Timothy to be very, very careful that he sets forth those in his preaching, in his ministry, in the giving forth of the doctrine, that he sets forth things that he himself has proved personally. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Make sure that the doctrine you preach has had its way in your life, first of all. Make sure of that. But Jeremiah was a man just like that. Whether anybody, God or anybody else, had actually said to Jeremiah in anything like similar words, Jeremiah, you take heed to yourself first before you preach. Whether that had been the case or not, we can't say. But Jeremiah certainly did take heed to himself first. And the message that came to him, he took to his own heart first of all. And you'll find that there are those occasions, these expressions of Jeremiah's strongest personal feeling and his own reaction to the truth that he was having to proclaim. There were the occasions when God said to him, go and say this against the people. And Jeremiah's response was, Lord, correct me. I'm in need of correction first. Lord, correct me. Put me right, Lord. Then I'll be able to go and say that that you want me to say. In chapter 17, heal me, he says, and I shall be healed. Save me, and then I'll be all right. You see, that came first. And we could multiply a number of occasions when this personal response came first through this prophecy of Jeremiah. There's truths that we know, things that we embrace. Let's see to it, as we seek to pass them on, that first, we get these very messages really into our own hearts. That we let God do his work in us first. Correct me, Lord. Heal me, and I shall be saved. And then I'll be able to go out and speak to others. Then I'll be able to live out the truth that you want me to live out, even though it's going to be hard, even though people won't listen. If you deal with me first, Lord, You see, that's the idea. Jeremiah is the greatest Old Testament example of that kind of attitude. Then Jeremiah points out in chapter 7 that there's no salvation in ritual. No salvation in ritual. Well, that's a message that's up to date. It was up to date so far as the day when Jeremiah proclaimed it. Because the people of Judah were, for great part, taken up with the outward ritual of religion. And Jeremiah said, it's no use. It's no use. And people all around us today are taken up with the outward rituals of religion. No spirituality behind it. No, they don't think very much about that. So long as they practice the ritual, whatever it is, they think that they'll get by. Jeremiah's message then, so far as this is concerned, is right up to date. There's no deliverance, there's no salvation in ritual. And also, through the life of Jeremiah, we see the power and the usefulness of prayer. Jeremiah prayed, and his prayers, just short prayers, one in chapter 14, another in chapter 15, another in chapter 17, and again in chapter 18, a second in chapter 18 and chapter 20, short prayers. Just two or three verses of prayer. And you know, to Jeremiah, prayer was something very simple, very forthright, and very easy. Very easy. In this direction, I'm reminded of what happened when I was at the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. And on an occasion when, through stupid folly, some of you have heard because I've told you about it before, I was the means of breaking two big windows. We won't go into the details, but window one side of me and a window the other side of me smashed. And I had to go down and see Dr. McIntyre as a result. The janitor reported the matter, of course, to Dr. McIntyre and said, oh, you'd better go and see him. So I went down with the other two fellows who were in the escapade with me, went down to see Dr. McIntyre. He was sitting at his desk. He didn't look at us for a moment or two. He was busy writing, and we just stood there, first on one foot, then on the other, you know, feeling very bad small boys. Finally, he looked up. He says, oh yeah. I hope you didn't hurt yourselves. Shall we pray? Just like that. That was all. And he just had a little word of prayer, just a few sentences. He never said anything about our breaking windows. He only hoped we hadn't hurt ourselves. And in his prayer, he just prayed that God would bless us. He said, goodbye, gentlemen. And we went out. You see, to Dr. McIntyre, who was one of these kinds of people, as was Jeremiah, and as have been other believers, Christians down the ages, prayer was, as it were, the very first thing that he thought of. And it was so easy, so simple to him. Whatever he was doing, there was another occasion when I went to see Dr. McIntyre about something, and we were sitting one either side of the fire. With his legs crossed, there he sat. He was an old man at that time. There he sat, and we were just talking, conversing about, I forget what it was I'd gone to see him about, we were just conversing about it generally, and without even as a word, shall we pray? He just closed his eyes and began to pray. I kind of looked at him, you know. 1 minute he was speaking to me, and the next minute he was praying. Just like that. All that we could get into that attitude. Jeremiah had it. Short, simple, direct, easy prayer. That's what we can learn from this prophet, Jeremiah. Oh, and there's the many other things. There are a number of individual features in the book that are well worth studying. Let's just mention these before we close. The word of the Lord, that phrase comes 99 times. 99 times. The heart is mentioned 60 times. Six of them referring to the heart of God. What a wonderful subject. The heart of God. Forsake and forsaken. Backslider, backsliders. These occur 24 times and 13 times. In fact, Jeremiah is the book for backsliders. Is the book for backsliders. Then there's a very strange little phrase, strange in its way, but we haven't time to think of it more in study this morning, but take it into your mind. 11 times over throughout the prophecy is this phrase, rising up early and speaking. Rising up early and speaking. Takes some of us to get up even late, doesn't it? Rising up early and speaking. There's an urgency. There's an urgency in the message here. God says, I've sent my prophets rising up early and speaking.
Oh, there's something very forthright, something very, very strong in this idea. We can't believe it. And we just have to stop there this morning. We see in this book the certainty of God's judgment on sin, and also his patience and his tenderness as he deals in love, still seeking, after all the opportunities that Judah had already received, still seeking to win this people, even at the very last gasp, back to himself. May God bless to us then this message of the prophet Jeremiah.